I thoroughly enjoyed the invitation to come and be back with you again. David called me last night and told me that he'd been ill, and I hated that. Said he had something like flu, wasn't exactly flu, but it was difficult to get over. And he said, would you preach in the morning? And that was last night. I said, yeah, be happy to. I know that you're in a desperate situation. But anyway, that was supposed to be funny. But anyway, when he called me on such short notice, I didn't have time to get up a lesson. I just jerked one out. So I want you to be patient with me. Dearly beloved, we're gathered here together in the presence of these witnesses to join together in holy matrimony. Got the wrong one, didn't I? Well, Brother Tidwell said that he's going to hide my notes up here, so I think he did. Anyway, we're happy to have each of you, all the visitors here this morning. It's good to be back with you again. David said that preach what I wanted to, so I was glad of that. I invite your attention over to the last chapter of 2 Peter. Here you had the scripture on the screen a few minutes ago. Peter has said some uplifting and also some scary things in 2 Peter. He's told them some things that they needed to watch out for, to be careful of, to be sure that the faithful gospel was still in their hearts. And then when he finishes it up, he just simply ties it all together and says, everything here in this book that I've told you means that you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and in the day of eternity for to come. And so he says here, the obligation of everyone, every Christian, is to grow in Christ. You see, there's two things that are pointed out in the Bible that are absolutely essential. And one of them is how to be saved, and the other one is how to stay saved. And there's only four books in the New Testament that tell us how to be saved. 21 books tell us how to stay saved. And they are so essential that when Peter was talking about these things earlier, he said, you know, you need to add, that's increase your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and so on. Then he says, for if these things be in you, but not just in you, they are to abound in you. They are to be growing. And so we draw the conclusion not only here, but what Jesus has said before, that if we have been baptized into Christ to become Christians, but we have a problem if we're dwarfs and we haven't grown. If we have a child born into our family that never grows, it doesn't take but just a month or two till we see there's something wrong here. So we rush him off to the doctor, maybe even the hospital, find out what's wrong. Is it his appetite? Is it something else inside of him? Got to get this straightened out. I'm afraid that there are so many that are born into Jesus Christ, as Peter says also, as newborns in Jesus Christ, to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Some do not develop an appetite. But in order to grow, you've got to desire the sincere milk. But that's only for a time, because the Bible tells us that it's only for a while that we're children, to be considered as children. And in Ephesians 4, he says that you're not to be children, because children are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But he says you've got to grow. You've got to increase. And so this is really the theme of the entire book. Well, it's the theme of the entire New Testament from the book of Acts on. Anyway, we're here this morning to talk about how essential it is for us to increase in Christ. Now, Jesus would not tell us that if we do not have the Spirit of God and we're not increasing, that we're none of His. Without taking the responsibility and the obligation of saying that they have everything they need. And so He says, God has given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness. You wonder what that is? Well, it's because that God made the church an educational institution. The first thing He said to the disciples on the way back to heaven was, go teach all nations. And then after you've taught them the first principles, teach them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, if you're going to teach them whatsoever I've commanded you, and this means that the church that's going to be established and was in the second chapter of the book of Acts has got to be principally an educational institution. We either educate or we die. And Satan tries to do everything in the world to mess with the curriculum, to change it around, to fill it full of stuff that's not sound doctrine. The only way that we can grow, in fact, we see what a mess some of our things are in this nation, the schools and so on. It's because people have messed with the curriculum. And now then, if you've watched Waters World, you see some of the crazy and stupid questions they give him. When he answers them, it's simply history, questions about history. Of course, I have taught freshman classes a lot in class, in the university, and you'd be surprised what comes here. So the church is an educational institution. And when He said He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, if we back up to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we see how that He put that all together. When He resurrected or went back to the Father in heaven, and after He gave the great commission to teach, Paul says He gave some to be apostles and some then prophets, and also evangelists, and some then pastors and teachers. What is all of this for? He says it's to equip them for the work of the saints. Every church that's in existence has got to be in the business of equipping its members, teaching those who have to become a Christian, those children and babes in the church who've just become a Christian, then also teaching those that are reaching for maturity. Because you see, everyone that is born into the family of God is on these different levels. We come in as babes in Christ. But He tells us, the writer of Hebrews, you don't stay that way. He tells those in the book of Hebrews that by the time that you need sound doctrine, you're still nursing your bottles in the faith. He said, the time has come to put that away. Now, the reason why the growth is so essential and to put away the baby things is because it's dangerous. We can lose our faith if the curriculum is not maintained as it should be and if sound doctrine is not taught as it should be. And that's the traditions Paul told the Thessalonians that he, the apostles, had taught them in the beginning. And so then, we must never, never, ever forget that. So we gather here even today, worshiping God out of our heart, and praying deep in our heart, as the man prayed in the New Testament, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Because not to grow, to take Christianity for granted, and just sort of become a lazy individual, we're in danger. You know, in the Battle of the Bulge in 1944, in December 1944, the Germans had surrounded the city of Bastogne, And they thought, the Germans thought, if they could capture this city, they could still win the war. And this is, you know, late in the war, but it looked like to them that Germany still had a chance. So the Allies had a meeting, and General Patton was there, and they were discussing how they could save that city, you know, and change the outcome of the war. If they won that battle, the war would be over. But nobody knew how they could get there in time. Patton said he could. He said, you're going to march those soldiers all night long in all of this rain and battle and all, and they've just come out of a battle to get up there? He said, yes. He said, how are you going to do that? He said, because those soldiers will follow me up there, because they know and I know that this war can still be lost. And they did, and they won the battle. And I think that's something we need to think in our own hearts as we're thinking about the Christian battle. We sing about the battle, you know, royal battle given for display, banner. But nevertheless, ever told yourself, I need to really seek the kingdom first in my faith with all diligence because this war could still be lost? Peter thought he could never lose the war. He thought he could die for Christ. But there he was, right just before Christ was crucified, pledging to Christ that he would die for him. And I think he meant it at the time. But beloved, we don't always know ourselves. We can say, I'm ready to die for Christ, and something can be hit you below the belt as it did Peter an hour or two later, and you fold. Of course, the thing that saved Peter, he could go out and weep bitterly. But there is also a danger about this for failure growing. And the writer of Hebrews points it out in chapter 4 and 5, 5 and 6. And he says, you haven't been growing as you should. You need to leave the milk and go on to perfection, maturity. Actually, the word is teleos, which means that you can be perfect at any stage for what's required at that stage. But anyway, you're to go on for maturity, and that maturity is to be like Jesus when he comes, which is recapturing the Spirit of God in our heart that we had, as I talked about in the Bible class. That Spirit of God that we had in the beginning, because if we're going to dwell with God, we've got to have that. And so we go through this life in this educational process in the church, knowing, or at least reminding ourselves, that I've got to put my diligence into this, and we sing about it, all about labor on and work and so on. But we've got to put it in practice in our heart. That's where it starts. Let a man think on these things, he says, and if your heart is not pure, you can't think on these things. You know, the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? We're sailing along, and then we're down on our face. But that great danger is, that he points out, if you're lackadaisical about your religion, I'm going to point out two things, if I don't forget the other one. I'm afraid to say anything, I might forget the other one. I told the church one time I was preaching, I said, I was going to put this point at the end of my lesson, but it fits good here, so I'm going to put it here. And it just went out the window. I said, I was going to, and now I can't think of it. And so then, this point here that we're making is it's extremely dangerous, and you're putting your soul in jeopardy. Just a practice, sort of a part-time, lazy, laid-back religion. A cheap, marked-down religion. And here's why the writer of Hebrews says so after he says you need to leave your first principles and move on. The next chapter, in chapter 6, he says, verses there, verse about 1 through 12, beginning particularly 6. He says, because if you don't do this, if you don't put this first in your life, because the safeguard for us going to heaven has already been said by Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:33. Here's the principal safeguard. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, And all everything else you need in the equipment of the kingdom of heaven is going to be added to you. But the writer of Hebrews says there is an extreme danger. And evidently it had already been happening because it looks like that some Gnostics were moving in and changing the doctrine. But he says, if you continue like this, you can gradually reach a place where you don't love nor appreciate true doctrine anymore. He puts it this way and says it's impossible to restore these people to where they once were. When they first heard the gospel, they received it with gladness and joy and were baptized into Christ. But somebody had come along and perverted the gospel to them. And they began to substitute a different gospel, Paul says in Galatians, to those. They began to water it down and change it. Paul says you can reach a state of mind when you start drifting in that direction because you didn't give diligence to growth, that you will reach a state of mind and thinking that fake news, that's what they use on TV, fake news, fake gospel, a church that's easygoing is just the one for you, you know. And there's nothing you can say to change them because it's impossible to restore them. Now, it's not impossible in the sense that here is a man God made that he can't receive the gospel. It is impossible not on God's part, but it's impossible on your part because God and man are partners in the scheme of redemption. God does his part of grace through Jesus Christ. And we do our part by receiving the grace on our part. But he said there was a state of mind that caused these people to receive it at one time, but they have drifted to such a low esteem of the gospel that they can't be restored. I am watching in the last 40 years of that happening in the body of Christ in various places, where the light has gone out in the eldership, and that there has been a steady, slow decline. That those churches who stood for sound, firm, thus saith the Lord God, hardly know it anymore. And if you were to walk in with the Bible and say, here's where you were, here's what the Bible says, here's where we need to be, guess what? They would only mock you. And that's what he says in Hebrews 6 can happen to any of us if we're not diligently about placing the kingdom of God first in our life. But I know I'm speaking to wonderful people here this morning, and I think that we would agree on this. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we're Christians, our spirits will agree. Two men walk together, save they agree. We're here because we agree. But there may be somebody here this morning who's not a Christian. They're not a Christian because they haven't been born again. Being born again is a specific process. You can't get married, and I've married a lot of couples. You can't just get married and say, well, you know, we want children. We'd like to have some children. There has to be some special steps taken for that and to have a happy home. And we can't just run around the streets and say, well, I'd like to go to heaven. It sure would be nice to be a Christian. There's steps that have to be taken, and they're laid out plainly in the New Testament. And we've got to be diligent about finding out what they are. And I think that's one reason that the Holy Spirit has made these steps the plainest things that he says or talks about in the Bible. And we go as far away from God as we can go now, and say that's without faith. And so he begins there and says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For if you're going to come to God, you must believe that he is. And somebody says, oh, I believe, holy Jesus, yes, I believe. No, 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 no. What have you heard, read an almanac or something? That is fake news faith. The faith that saves, it's Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the faith that God is pleased with is the faith that opens the Bible, reads it and studies it, says, yeah, I've got to believe. That's what it is, and you study it to believe. But then the faith is still no good if it's alone. James says, faith without works is dead. He said, that's just like your body. If it's without the Spirit, it's dead, no good. Well, so that takes faith, but it takes the kind of faith that hears the Word of God is the kind of faith that hungers and thirsts and says, give me a drink. Give me a bite. Well, it's more than a bite. The word Prius, I believe it is, in Matthew 5 and 6, says, I don't want a piece of cake. I want your whole cake. That's something. I don't want a drink of water. I want the whole cup. I want the whole thing. And so then if we're going to take these steps, as it's revealed in the New Testament, we believe. And the next one is that we have to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. Now, do you draw a line there, or you don't have faith? You're not hungry and thirsting after righteousness. For righteousness is the commands of God, 111:9. The next step is Romans 10:1-2, Matthew 10:32. You've got to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you believe that he was resurrected from the dead, because that's what certifies him as the Son of God. And so you repent of your sins because you believe that, and then you say, I'm happy to confess that. And like that Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter book of Acts, well, what does it hinder me to be baptized? Well, the next step is that, see. And he said, well, if you will believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's okay. He said, stop the chariot. And they stopped and went down in the water, and he baptized him. Those steps are just as plain as 1, 2, and 3. Now, if you need it any plainer, he puts it plainer even to Nicodemus and other places. When he says the seed is the Word of God. And just when you get married and the seed is planted and it's fertilized and the baby is brought forth, just so is the seed planted in the womb of the heart when you hear the Word of God. And if you believe, it's conception. And if you conceive with conception, it takes just a little while for it to be formed in the heart, and that's repentance and confession and so on. And then there's the grand, wonderful delivery. And you're brought forth a new child of God in the family of God. All in the Spirit. These words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. We've worshiped this morning. Hopefully to God you've received it in the Spirit. And if you have, maybe you want to respond to that and repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're here this morning, don't drift away too far and say, mediocre Christianity is okay for me. But you want back in the thick of it. You want back with personal relationship with God and with a personal relationship with the church. If you sinned, the Bible tells us to pray for one another. We will pray for you earnestly. We pray that God will forgive you of your sins and you can start over brand new with the Spirit inside, immaculate again, and God will start hearing your prayers again. If you're here this morning and you need to do that either way, we'll be happy to receive you while we stand and sing.